Garrett, so give her a round of applause. Are you all wired up? And ready to
I think, am I? Yeah?
Okay.
No, Dennis is going to do a reading for me.
Dennis?
Do you know her? Yeah, go for it.
The reading is from 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails.
I'm sure that many of you are very familiar with that passage. Don't worry, there's no bride and groom coming down there. It's usually the context that we hear it in. But I thought, actually, well, we kind of miss it when it's just in the context of a wedding ceremony. Because actually, I think that God's love is so big and so huge, it's hard to grasp. If you've got your Bibles, can you turn to 1 Corinthians 13? It's page 1153. I want to start at the very beginning to look at the first three verses. Paul talks about four gifts first. He says tongues, prophecy, faith, and giving. Now, I don't know why he selected those four, but for some reason, I think he wanted to make a statement. So we're going to look at them closely. First, we're going to look at tongues, which is verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So what he's saying in today's language is if you could speak every language in the world, known to man, which would be amazing, I'm sure you'd be in the Guinness Book of World Records. But not only that, you could also speak in the language of angels, which would be amazing. He's saying without love, it's noise. Now, resounding gong and clanging cymbal don't mean anything to me. Let me show you what noise means to me. In my house, we've got two girls. Okay, this is what happens at 7 o'clock in the morning. Oh, Lord. It doesn't end. It goes on and on and on. To the point where, I mean, love is patient. I mean, God, help us. My mom gave this to my youngest daughter for a Christmas present, and I am contemplating leaving it at her house, or something more severe. But Owen lost it yesterday, and I thought, wasn't it typical that I'm talking about love today, and yesterday there was no love in our house, especially not for that guitar. We were losing it, and it's kind of we have two kind of gangs, it's, Rachel and Abby gang up on Mummy and Daddy, and vice versa. So yesterday it was, how can we get rid of this guitar? Now the problem was that my mom also gave Rachel this cool microphone with a disco light and R&B hip-hop music that goes, yeah, 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 and all these, and that's all she does. She just sings, yeah, 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 and the guitar is going at the same time. That music at 7 in the morning. So I'm thinking, oh, Lord, love is patient, love is kind. It does not every little. Get rid of that guitar. Get out of here. I can't handle it anymore. I love you guys, but please. I don't understand, Mommy. You're not being kind. There is drama in our house. I just don't know what God was thinking when he gave us two completely dramatic daughters. Anyways, that's noise. So imagine, so we've got tongues. And he says, without love, without all of these languages, they mean nothing. They're just noise. If we look at verse 2, we've got prophecy. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, we'll stop there. Most of us can think of a prophetic person or can think of prophecy, think of it either brings excitement or fear. And it depends on the person who it is. Say if we have a prophetic person up the front, some of us it's like, please, Lord, speak to me. I want to hear what you have to say. Which is good. Although if we quieten ourselves, God can speak to us too. For others, it's panic and sweaty palms. You know that? What if they see what I did last night? Or last week? Or see through me? Big gulps. And the prayer is, please, God, please, not me, please don't let him see me. I'm going to hide, I'm going to put my hoodie up and just kind of go to the loo a lot. But you know what? We can actually see you up here. and to take a rabbit trail, if that second person is you, just in case you didn't know, God actually sees you, whatever was happening in the first place. So if the prophetic person can see it, that probably means that God saw it the first time that it happened and he was there. So it might stop us in our tracks if we actually got a bit of reverent fear of God and kind of went, he's actually here with us. So that's just an aside, a thought. I'll park that. So Paul says, if I know all mysteries and all knowledge, it's nothing. If we go into verse 2b, it's faith. And if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, faith that can move mountains, I mean, that's amazing. I mean, wow, I'd love to have faith that can move mountains. Have anybody seen The Incredibles? Yeah, I mean, wow, like, I would love to be able to run that fast as that kid. Like, I've got to let go of my kids there. Faith to walk on water, say. Faith to overcome any obstacle, even Dublin traffic. But no, it says, no love, I am nothing. Do you know what nothing means? It means no thing. It means not anything. Non-existent. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? So without love, it's saying we're nothing. So far we've gotten three gifts, tongues, prophecy, and faith. In verse 3, we see giving. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So I'm just pause for a minute and imagine giving everything that we have to the poor, which is amazing. And I think, how could you do that without love? But he's saying, even if you do that, and giving is good and we need to practice it, but without love, it defeats the purpose. Mother Teresa is a good example of someone who gave it all, but in love. Even if we surrender our body to the flames, which is martyrdom, and in some countries, that's regarded as an honor. But without love, it means nothing. It's noise. The message says, no matter what I say, what I believe, what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. In the Bible, there are many meanings for love, like agape love and all different kinds of love. And kind of our English language kind of misses it. because we just have one word. So I love ice cream, and I love my husband, and I love my kids, and I love chocolate, and I love popcorn. But it kind of misses it. But actually, when I looked back, in the Greek, this kind of love is a selfless concern for the welfare of others that is not called for by any quality of lovableness in the person loved, but is the product of a will to love in obedience to God's command. So you're probably going, what? Say that again. So in plain English, a selfless concern for someone who's not lovable, but choosing to love them in obedience to what God says. This kind of love is also shown to us in 1 John 3:16. I'll just read that for you here. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his love for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If we see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. Selfless concern for someone not lovable, but choosing to love in obedience. So just in three verses, Paul says, tongues, prophecy, faith, and giving. They're nothing without this kind of love. For us to stop here and kind of and go on through the rest of Corinthians 13, which I do want to do, I think that we need to stop and go back. The Bible is broken up into chapters and verses, and sometimes it's really helpful. But sometimes we miss what the writer is actually saying. So I'm going to go back to chapter 12, verse 27 to 30. I'm going to read it in the message. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of the body does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church, which is his body. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, organizers, and those who pray in tongues. But it is obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body and not a gigantic unidimensional part. It's not all apostle, not all prophet, not all miracle worker, not all healer, not all prayer in tongues, not all interpreter of tongues, and yet some of you keep competing for so-called important parts. But now I want to lay out a far better way for you. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So it puts into context what Paul is trying to say. He's saying, look, we're all Christ's body. We've all been made uniquely. We all have unique gifts. Stop comparing. Stop saying this one's better than that one. Stop saying that this one is, oh, prophecy, give me something much more nice, like worship leader, because then I get to be up front all the time. It's not what it's about. God has already knows. It's so no competitions, no comparisons. Why do we grade things? Why do we do that? All gifts are good and all have a part. And up front here does not equal success. And for some reason I thought to say that to you tonight and put it in the context of love. Because actually to actually receive love from God and say, actually, what you've given me I'm happy with. That for some people is huge. And to love him for what he's given us. We need to practice love. I'm going to look at Mark 12, 28 to 31. Jesus said, the first in importance is, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And here's the second, love others as well as you love yourself. There is no other command that ranks higher than these. Jesus says that love is the most important as well. What I find interesting here is what he says first. Before he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's how most of us know it, all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. He says, the Lord your God is one. And I was sitting there in the kitchen thinking, why is he saying that? But it's not divided against itself. It's not bickering over who has this and who has that. It's one. And we're all meant to be one, and all of the parts that we're meant to play together, they're all meant to move, they're meant to be part of your body. So if my whole body was hand, it wouldn't be so good. If we put it in practical terms, that's basically what he's saying. He's saying, the Lord your God is one. So can we not try our darndest to be one and love each other for the uniqueness that God has given all of us? Love your neighbor as yourself, he says. I mean, nowadays, neighbor, like, do you know your neighbors who actually live next door? Very rarely. You might know kind of, Merry Christmas, that kind of thing, you know. And so I'm sure that there are communities of people who do know their neighbors, which is brilliant. But I think love your neighbors here is talking about people around you. Yeah, definitely your next door neighbors. But your circle of influence, your work, where you go to have a coffee, who you spend time with, the people around you. Out of our love for God should naturally flow love for others. So let's get back to 1 Corinthians 13. We all need to give and receive love. So practically, Paul gives us a pretty straightforward guide from verse 4 to 7, which I'll just run through quickly. Love is patient, it's kind, it isn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. I felt that those verses would take me so long. You could nearly do a sermon on each one. Like patience. That's huge. But I am going to do patience tonight. So I'm only going to do, I've selected a few. I'm not going to do them all. So love is patient. I think it's more than a virtue for standing in the queue at the bank teller and not getting aggravated. I think it's more than that. I think it's more than sitting in a restaurant and being irritated by a slow waitress who wouldn't bring you your extra pepper sauce for your steak. Proverbs 15:18, a patient man calms a quarrel. Man, it's hard to be patient in a quarrel, isn't it? Hard to keep the mouth shut. It is for me. Proverbs 16:32, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Now, I read that and I went, that can't be right. A patient man better than a warrior, that doesn't make any sense. But the kingdom of God is full of these upside down. It doesn't, the way the world looks at things, the world looks at it and goes, a warrior, wow, that's amazing. He took a whole city by himself. Bowing down. But God is saying here, a patient man, patient woman, patient man and woman, it's more than that. I'm just going to read from 1 Timothy 1:16. Here is a word you can take to heart and depend on. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm proof, public defender, public sinner number one, of someone who could never have made it apart from sheer mercy. And now he shows me off, evidence of his endless patience to those who are right on the edge of trusting him forever. sitting there thinking, it's hard for us to be patient, but actually God is so patient with us. Do you ever feel like you're going around and around and you're like, Lord, I don't know what lesson you're trying to teach me, but it is not working. Because I don't get it. And you're feeling impatient in the middle of that. And he's so patient. Patient for us to first come to him. Patient as he pulls out that thing and says, well, why did you react that way? Why did you do that? Patient for us to deal with things. Love is kind. I've actually never, I don't remember ever hearing a talk on kindness. And I'm not going to do one tonight. But we all know what it is. Rachel often says to me, be kind, Mummy. And it's usually when I'm saying to her, no, you can't have another biscuit. Or no, you can't do that. But Mom, be kind. And it actually stops me in my tracks and makes me go, what am I? Like, who cares, really? Just give her another biscuit. But then it goes on and on and on. So there is a... That's not the kind of kindness I'm talking about. But as you... I was praying this afternoon and going, Lord, I know I want to talk on kindness. But I can't think of any scripture. I looked and just couldn't think of any. And it was about 9 o'clock this morning, and my grandma from Canada called me. So for her, it would be 1 o'clock in the morning, which she is mad, but like she's never up in the middle of the night. So she said, Becky Ann, I have a word for you. And I said, really? And that's not what her accent's like, but it's a bit more fun. And she said, it's Psalm 63:1-3. And I said, okay. And so she fired away. So I'm going to read it to you. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary, beheld your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. I was like, okay, Lord, you can use my grandma. But she just said to me, Becky, because of the Lord's kindness to me, I became a Christian nearly 30 years ago. Oh, 2 weeks later, your grandfather did, and now your whole family is. Sorry, I'm very moved. And that was because of the Lord's kindness to our family. And patience. God is kind and he's patient. We could do with showing not only kindness to others, but also to ourselves. How many of you lay in bed at night and go, I wish that I hadn't done that thing that I did 2 years ago. I can't believe that I sent you on and on and on. I mean, who needs enemies? Well, I certainly don't, because I torture myself at night. I've got a really good enemy right here in my body. It's in my mind. And sometimes I think it's me, and sometimes I think it is actually the enemy, but I entertain it, and I let it sit there. And I think sometimes we need to actually be kind to ourselves and go, this is not true. This isn't what God says about me. Being kind to ourselves. And for some of you, actually loving your neighbor sounds easier than loving yourself. Because when you look in the mirror, you're not too impressed. Or every time that you go into a clothes shop, you think, oh, I just hate those full-length mirrors. I'm not joking. I'm serious. I think that God wants us to learn to stop and to actually start to love who he's made us. And then in turn, we can love others. So we'll go, love does not envy. This one I thought I could talk about for ages. Need a tissue. Is there any tissues around? Thank you. think we all know what envy is. Jealousy. And to me, the only way to describe envy is that it's like a fire. And let's just give an example here. Like, say you're in your living room watching the news, and you see a naked flame coming across your curtains. Do you think you'd sit there and watch? Look at that. There's a flame. Seriously, would you? Yeah, no. Complete and total panic. Should I put water on it, or will it make it bigger? Which should I do? Whoa. And it would get panic. And that's what envy is like. If we don't put it out, if you don't put it out as soon as it happens, it can just fester, and it can take over your whole being. I'm talking about simple as, oh, look at Joseph and his brothers. And they got so envious and jealous that they couldn't even handle him being at the dinner table anymore. It'd be easier if he was just out of here. So I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll throw him into a big well and kill him. Oh, no, we'll sell him into slavery, and then we don't feel so bad. Do you think it made it better? No, because they had to go back and tell their father something else. For us, it could be a brother who's always better. It could be looking at somebody. It could be sickness, that you're sick and you're looking at people who are healthy and you're envious. It could be singleness that you're struggling with and you're thinking, what? Like, I mean, come on, God. What's the story here? I mean, another person getting married? I mean, please. That's envy. That is. And that is a naked flame. Put it out. It just grows. It could be a better job. It could be somebody else's house. It could be somebody's car. I mean, man. It could be. For me, it was Peter and Sally Ann's car. I was like, oh, Lord, I take that thought into captivity, and I am not, I tell you where to go. So what's the cure for envy and jealousy? Psalm 37 says, don't be jealous, trust the Lord and do good. So the cure is trust. So the cause is actually distrust, that you don't actually trust. Lord, I actually don't think that you're going to take care of me. Or I think that is actually where it's the root of it, that we don't actually trust. That we think that somebody else can have that better thing, and I'm never going to get that. So for some it might be, for singleness. I mean, I don't feel like I can, it's not really fair for me to talk about it because I'm married. But God can meet you in the middle of singleness in a way that he may not be able to if you're married. It could be a better job for some reason. You're in that job. And Lord, what lessons have you got to teach me? But I'd say if envy comes up and you feel that fire burning, put it out. So love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And I think boasting and pride can kind of be one and the same. I'm going to read Philippians 2:1-4. If you want to turn with that, you can. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. That's pretty straightforward. I love the message. It's the opposite. It's the same. It's that upside-down kingdom. Because the world says, get in there quick. don't let that person in. Quick, get up there. I'm much better. I mean, look at me. I'm like a manager of my shop. I am so cool. Some people actually think that. It does not boast. It is not proud. Humility is not thinking lowly of yourself, but thinking accurately of yourself. So, for some people, it may be that you need to bring your opinion of yourself up. For some people, it may be that you need to just kind of calm down. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. I was thinking, well, it's not rude. I think that's common courtesy. It's not rude. We've all been in situations in airports where the flight is cancelled and you're thinking, I want to get on the next flight. And the person in front of you is given a socks. I've had that before. And I had the two girls and I was thinking, Lord, I want to get on that plane. I do not want to be in this airport for another 3 hours with these two screaming children. This sucks. I hate this. I was going on and on and on, giving the Lord, giving it loads. And Rachel just turned to me and goes, you need to find some peace, Mum. Oh my. Oh. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Amazing how God can speak through children. But it's not rude. The person in front of me was laying into the person and rah, 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 rah. And she said, it's not our policy. And I was going, I'm sick of hearing this isn't our policy. The policy should be you have a plane here on time. Anyway, so I was trying to calm down and I went up to her and I said, if you could do this for me, it would be great. And she said, we'll see. Like she said to the other person, stand over there and, you know, what's it called when you're standby? And we were called. Thank you, Lord, we were called. But it took me everything to not be rude. I had to really, probably if the Lord hadn't said it through Rachel, I might have been, you know. But also, Revelation 3:20 says that he stands at the door and knocks. So he's not rude. He doesn't just walk in. He's waiting for an invitation. Colossians 4:5-6. Be wise in the way you act with people who are not believers, making the most of every opportunity. When you talk, you should always be kind and pleasant, so that you will be able to answer everyone in the way you should. Oh, ouch. But it's true. It's not rude. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it's not self-seeking. Self-seeking, selfishness. I think we all know what it's like to be selfish. Sure, that was my selfishness, wanting to get on the plane first before everybody else. Selfishness can bring on a real attitude of poor me. And it really lets pity sit there. And there's some days where I say that when I just feel really sorry for myself. I'm just having a pity party over here and I'll just leave me be. But it's true, we just get down or I really want to stay in bed today. That's usually what it is for me because I can't. And every selfish bone in my body says, don't, they can get themselves breakfast. It doesn't work like that. What's the cure? And I'll say this to you, it probably might take a couple of times. Get yourself out of your eye by getting your eye off yourself. Make sense? Get yourself out of your eye, so quit looking at yourself, by getting your eye off yourself. Does that make sense? Yeah. So look to God. So when we're feeling poor me, I have a terrible life. I have to get up in the morning with my two beautiful children. I mean, come on. Really. God is amazing. He's done He did the most selfless act that has ever been written about, that's known. God gave his son as our savior. Talk about selfless. I could just go on and on and on. I'm not going to. So I'll just run through the next ones. Not easily angered. I think that's pretty straightforward. Keeps no record of wrongs, which means forgiving. Doesn't delight in evil. Now, that's gossip, really, if we look at it for what it is. Now, what? Did you hear about so-and-so? I can't wait to tell so-and-so. That's delighting in evil. It rejoices with the truth. Wow, this is amazing. This is so cool. Simple. It always protects, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. God is all of these things. I think the best way to look at this passage is God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God is not rude. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. God always protects. God always trusts. God always hopes. God always perseveres. I think that if we actually started to get a perspective of God that was like that, we wouldn't be so shaky. But we're actually being made into the image of God. And you don't have to do anything to earn God's love. It's already there. But I'm talking about sometimes you need to put in a little bit of effort. There's a lot of difference between earning and effort. Because some of these things don't come naturally for us. They come natural for God. I'm going to read Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Hang on, let me find it. There is no Philippians 12. So. Oh, Philippians 3. Well, that's all right. I was like, oh, Lord, what have I done? I would just finish up with this. I'm not saying that I have this all together, which I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I've made it, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal and where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on the goal. I want to be a person who loves the Lord with all of my heart, my passions, my soul, my prayers, my mind, my intelligence, my energy and strength. Does that mean that it's going to be easy? Now that I know what I want, it doesn't make it any easier. But I need to put effort in to choose to love him, because love is a choice. And to choose to love who God has made me to be, and also to choose to love others around me.